Mr. Ellison, good morning, brethren. Glad to see all of you, and if you want to send Mr. Hoffaker back to South America again, I'll be glad to come by and pinch hit for him. Always enjoy coming over. Mr. Hoffaker sent, some little clips. Telling some before services there. There apparently was the campground, beautiful, lovely green. I don't know what we call it. I guess the palm trees, maybe. I'm not sure. Some kind of tree in the palm area. But there was animals there, and there was several. I guess this apparently was the group of campers. A lot of teens there, and there was a llama there. And Kevin and Mr. Hoffaker was walking up to them and rubbing their heads and everything. So this llama decided to approach Mr. Hoffaker a little closer, and he got right up in his face, you know. And I don't know, I couldn't see if he licked him on his jaw or whatever. But anyway, Mr. Hoffaker started fanning and backing away from him, you know, because those things had bad breath. They do have bad breath, and if they are... if you make them angry or something, they will spit in your face. I mean, so I don't think he'll be getting close to llamas for a while anyway. But anyway, it was comical to see that. But beautiful area. So I was glad to sit in for him, give him a chance to coordinate the Feast of Tabernacles and get the camp situated for the young people down there. When I was growing up, there was a man in our congregation, which was Protestant, of course, a Protestant church, but and he may have had, I don't know for sure, but he may have had a slight problem mentally, I don't know. But he never talked very much, very pleasant man to be around, and very quiet. But it made no difference how many times he would approach you during the time of services. When it was three or four, five times, he would approach you and he would shake his hand and he would ask you, how's your health? He'd just say, how's your health? He wouldn't say nothing else. And you could speak to him and he'd say, well, how's your health? So I asked my dad one day, I said, why does he keep asking people about their health? He said, well, he's just concerned. That's all my dad said. And I don't know, I think that was part of his way of being friendly. I don't know. Anyway, last week in the Sabbath newsletter that Mr. Mills sent out, he sends out one every Sabbath. But in the paragraph that he wrote in the newsletter, this is what he said. It says, glorify God in your body. He continues, how well are you taking care of your body? In our nation, we have seen the spread of heart disease, obesity, diabetes, arthritis, and other deadly and debilitating diseases. One out of $6 spent in our nation is for health care. But as a nation, we are not getting to the root of the problem. Yet it is encouraging to see a few people getting back to natural and wholesome foods, active lifestyle, sufficient sleep and rest, positive mental attitude, and the other laws that govern the health of our bodies. As members of God's church, we represent the values of the kingdom of God, including our health practices. We should take full charge of maintaining our health to the very best of our ability. And after all, our physical bodies are temple of the Holy Spirit. And God expects us to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He concludes with giving the book and chapter here, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Thought that was very appropriate for what I wanted to speak on today, because having good health, maintaining good health, should be a concern for all of us, because good health is so important in our lifespan here on earth. In the midst of crisis, we often ask ourselves these questions: where is God? And we wonder why He allows me to suffer. Such a question could run through our minds: why does God allow a loved one to die? We all are human, and sometimes when we face sicknesses and pain, even the reality of death, in these stressful and desperate moments, it could be easy for us to have these thoughts run through our minds. How much is God concerned about your health? Many in the Church of God today do not have the full understanding of healing. And healing can cause us to lose faith. It can cause us to doubt, or even to, in some situation, even question God if we don't have a full understanding about healing. It may be surprising to some to know that God did not create the body to be sick. Sickness did not come until the fall of man. The average person has never stopped to realize that it is not natural to be sick. And we know some of the things that we can't help, some of the things that we inherit through genes and, of our ancestors. We can't help that. I know of one family that the husband and all three of his sons died of heart disease at a young age. It was a hereditary thing. They didn't have anything to do with that. So sometimes things come upon us that we don't have any control about. But my point is, to the knowledge that we do have, that we try to use that knowledge to maintain the health God has given us, the best that we possibly can, not to do things to destroy our health. I know you've seen people just do things that when you see them doing it, that it's against them, and you want to walk up and shake them and say, "Why are you doing this?" But it's just like, well, I don't care. This is what I like to do. The little book that was published back in the early part of the church, and I know most of you remember it, written by Mr. Armstrong, titled The Seven Laws of Success. Third basic law in this booklet was good health. Mr. Armstrong writes, "We are physical beings. The mind and the body is the most wonderful physical mechanism we know. But man is made of matter. He is 16 elements of organic, chemical, functioning existence." Unquote. This is what Mr. Armstrong wrote. He understood that to have success in life, one must have and maintain good health. Another booklet that we all remember very well, titled The Plain Truth About Healing. The church also has a doctrinal paper on healing, by the way. It might entice you sometime to read this. The church has, but he has this paper, but more than ever before, our desire should be to take care of ourselves the best that we possibly can, to do things that we can have and maintain good health. The sermon title for today, then, God is the Healer. And my purpose is to is in this midst of modern medicine to show that God is still the healer. And I want to make this plain to begin with. I'm not saying at all that you should never see a physician. That's not my point. I'm saying that in all of our sickness, brethren, we should put God first. God can certainly guide and direct the physician in his movements and his decisions and the things that he needs to do for us for the best of our health. Let's turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, and I'll read verse 1 through 5. Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. So to bless the Lord is to delight in Him with genuine, heartfelt praises and thanksgiving. And we do this. I'm sure all of us do this. And we do this as we denote, then, the inward man must depend on God. Verse 2 of this Psalm 103, the reminder not to forget all His benefits. There are many benefits that God gives to His people. And one being that of forgiveness of our iniquities and heals all of our diseases. As mentioned before, God did not create the body to be sick. Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1, we'll go there for a moment just to show that, you know, God did not create the body to be sick and filled with all kinds of diseases. Familiar scripture to all of us, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make in our image according to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Let's drop down to verse 31. Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So God would not have said this if the body that He created was diseased and sickly. He would never have made this statement. He said, everything that He had created, indeed, it was very good. And all the things that God created was very good. Man has brought destruction on God's creation. But there is coming a time, brethren, in the very near future when God will bring healing to His creation. And the first fruits, you and I, will have a big role in the restoration of the earth. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, here Paul makes this very clear. Romans chapter 8 and verse 19. Romans 8, verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly wait for the revealing for the sons of God. So Apostle Paul draws a beautiful picture in this verse as he sees all nature waiting for glory, for the glory that shall be. At the moment we will see a creation that is in bondage and decay. This is what we see today. Creation that is in bondage and decay. In verse 20, for the creation was subjected to fertility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into a glorious liberty of the children of God. See, all of this will be delivered into our hands for restoring. Apart from God, creation is meaningless. It is plunging headlong into decay and death. Only God can bring healing to this sin-sick world. We must keep in mind that God is the healer. He is the giver. He is the sustainer of life. And He alone knows what is best for all of us. So it is important to note that God promised He would heal. This is where a lot of folk don't get the full picture. You know, God said He would heal. He will. But the truth of the matter is, brethren, He did not say when. And that draws us to this conclusion that we must be patient. We must wait. We must leave the timing up to Him. This is true with all of God's promises. There is no timetable attached to any of God's promises. When we pray the prayer of faith, we must leave our petition with God. We must believe and know that God always has our best interests at heart. I want to tell you something that is very inspiring, a couple of things that I have personally experienced. Last year at the Feast of Tabernacles, there was a lady there, I think maybe the second day that she was there, and she collapsed with a heart problem and was sent to the hospital. And so they asked me to go over and anoint this lady at the hospital. And when I got there, the doctors was there, and I spoke briefly with her doctor. And she said she will be in here for at least 3 or 4 days. And I didn't say anything. So after I went into the room and I anointed the lady, asked God's intervention on her behalf, then I told her, I said, God did not. She said, well, did the doctor tell you how long I was going to be here? And I said, yes, ma'am. So I said to her, I said, the doctor said that you would be here X number of days, but you know, I said, God hasn't said that. Don't be left up to God. I said, God did not have you to save your second tithe and travel all these many miles and then come here and miss the feast. And so the next day, feast coordinator announced that the doctor, the hospital rather, had released the lady. So she came back. You know, it wasn't, that's what I say, you know, God is in charge. About 3 years ago, and I was in the Poconos at the feast, and I got this call about 3 o'clock in the morning. There was a doctor up in the mountains, had heart problems, and he refused. He collapsed as well. He was there with some of his friends, but he refused to go to the hospital. He refused to let them call 911. So I was on duty that night, and the gentleman called me, and I said, "Well, I said, I'll try to find you. I said, I don't know nothing about the area." And he said, "Well, if you'll come," he said, "I'll meet you somewhere." So I knew a service station there, so we called the name of the service station. So, yeah, we met there, and I said, "I'll leave my car here, and I'll just ride with you." Because all the twists and turns up this mountain, which was a long ways up there, and it was foggy that morning anyway, and I thought, well, I'll never find the gentleman. So I rode with him, and when I got there and the man was slumped over and he was in terrible shape, I thought, physically looking at him, but, you know, after anointing him and praying with him, and I sat there and chatted with him a little while, and he was the doctor, by the way. But, you know, the next day that man was at services. And he continued with the Feast of Tabernacles right now. But just a couple of things, brethren, since we're talking about healing, I'm just saying that, you know, God keeps his promises. Now, we have to be patient when we ask God to heal us. And, you know, when I say that God will heal, it may be that God will not heal us of certain things in this life. And it's for a reason, and I'm going to mention that in a moment, because I'm going to show some scriptures why that healing is not, that don't come about all the time in this life. It's for a reason. But anyway, at the resurrection, God will not resurrect bodies that are sickly with disease. You come up in the resurrection, the body will come up not filled with disease and sickness. So God's going to heal. May not be right now. His will, God's will, is more important than our own. If someone dies while looking to God for healing, we mourn with comfort, comfort those who experiences the loss. But our faith is unchanged. We know this life is not the most important thing. And, you know, calling for the elders of the church, as we are instructed to do in James chapter 5, verse 14 through 16, and trusting God to fulfill His promises are important. So in James chapter 5 and verse 14 that we all have read many times, you don't have to turn there. I'll just read it for you. James chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. If anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, this last verse here, please keep that in mind, because we're going to come back to that, because I'm going to explain something from this very verse that is very important. Well, some has assumed that this verse is saying that healing is delayed or will not take place because the person has sinned and have not repented. But that is not the meaning of this verse at all. This is not the meaning of this verse. There are two main points in verse 15 that is very important to remember. First of all, James said here in verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. Well, what is the prayer of faith that James is talking about? Well, if you go to 1 Peter chapter 2, in 1 Peter chapter 2, get a clearer understanding here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we have died to sins might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Now you notice the word were healed. So in John, if we go from there to John chapter 10 and verse 10, we look at something else. Here's very important. John chapter 10 and verse 10. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. So when Jesus gave his life for our sins, he also offered his body to be broken for our sicknesses, for our healing. So we must have the faith to know that God will keep his promises when it will be according to his will. So sometimes, in his merciful and compassionate wisdom, God will allow the person to die and wait for the resurrection. Christ returns to earth to gather his elect and bring complete healing to the whole world. Now let's look at this more deeply from Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57. See, when I mentioned a few minutes ago that God knows what is best for all of us, we can't see the future as God sees it. God does things in His way for our own good. Isaiah chapter 57, verses 1 and 2. The righteous perish, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. See, God, sometimes God removes us because he sees something that's going to happen in the future that he just doesn't want us around at that time. You know, we could look at it in this light, I'm saying. Now look at verse 2. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his righteousness. So God just let us sleep. He just lets us sleep until the resurrection. This life is just a temporary thing, brethren. And the second point here in verse 15 from James is, we must be careful not to judge that the person was not healed because of sin. So let's just look at verse 15 again, James chapter 5. It says, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Okay, we see that in the first part. Secondly, the verse says, and if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. So we can see here that the person was raised up from sickness first, and then if he had committed some kinds of sin, then he was forgiven. Isn't that plain? So, you know, we can't say that, you know, the person, you know, God didn't heal you because, you know, you out here committing sin. But this is not what this verse says. It plainly says that he was raised up. After he's raised up, if he has committed sins, then he was be forgiven. So let's notice why we cannot conclude in all cases that illness is associated with sin. We'll let Jesus Christ explain this. We explain this from the Word that, you know, it's not altogether sin causes our to have sickness all the time. John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Read verse 1 through 3. John chapter 9, verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Period. Isn't that plain? It wasn't the man's fault. Now why was he sick? Well, that the works of God could be revealed in him. You see, I wish I had the time to go into all of this, but I don't. You see, brethren, when God called us, we were called to suffer for the cause of God, for the cause of Christ. The Scriptures show that. So it may be that we're not healed of a certain situation that God, through us, I'll say this again, can be glorified, that his works can be revealed. He was a man that God could have healed him many years ago. But because he waited, and you can read from the Scriptures, where in the works of God, you know, all of this healing that took place here went throughout the village. Many, many people were touched by this one event. So while in all cases illness is a trial, we must admit this, we must not judge that all cases of illness are the results of some sin in that person's life. We can all learn lessons from trials, but we may not have committed a particular sin that produced that trial. God's people can expect trials and persecution. This life, again, I'll say, is temporary. And, our life and our rewards are ahead of us. In 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, from the New American Standard Bible, read verse 12 through verse 19, beginning 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exhalation. Verse 14, if you are reviled from the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief, evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this manner. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Verse 19, therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. So in summation of these verses here, we see as God's people, here in this, we will have, this in this life, have certain trials and tests that will come up on us in this lifetime. So Apostle Peter is saying to us in verse 12, don't be surprised when trials come up on us. We should share the sufferings of Christ and keep on rejoicing. And he also reminds us in these verses that judgment is on the house of God now. He exhorts us to continue to do good, and whatever happens, to entrust our lives to God, the Creator, on whom we can rely. So when Jesus Christ was on this earth, He performed astounding miracles. One reason He performed His dramatic healings was to call attention to His work of preaching the gospel. That's what we said here earlier. It is through these things that Christ is glorified, that the work goes forward. We note that when John's disciples came to Christ and asked Him if He was the Messiah, notice how Christ responded in Luke. Please turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verse 19 through 22. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And that very hour he cured many people of their infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits. And two, many were blind, he gave sight. Verse 22, then Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. So in those days, leprosy was the most dreaded disease because most of the time it involved many, many years of suffering without any cure. So William Barclay, in his book on the Gospel of Matthew, Volume 1, reading from Chapter 8, the article, The Living Death, this is what he writes about leprosy. And I quote, In the ancient world, leprosy was the most terrible of all diseases. In an article on disease in Palestine, E.W. Masterman writes, "No other disease reduces human beings for so many years to so hideous a wreck." Unquote. So it might begin with a little, and he goes in also to describe this. So it might begin with a little noodles which grow on to ulcers on the body. Ulcers develop, bile discharge, the eyebrows fall out, the eyes become staring, the vocal cords become ulcerated, and the voice becomes hoarse, and the breath wheezes. The hands and feet also ulcerate. Slowly, the suffering becomes a mass of ulcerated growth. The average course of that kind of leprosy is 9 years, and it ends in mental decay, coma, and ultimately death. So this physical condition of the leper was terrible, but there was something which made it worse. The Jewish historian Josephus tells us that lepers were treated as they were, in effect, dead men. Immediately when leprosy was diagnosed, the leper was absolutely and completely banished from human society. So in Jesus' day, according to the law, no one could even come near a person that was infected with leprosy. They could be stoned. We know that Jesus was a keeper of the law, and at no time was he defying the law that was given to Moses in Leviticus chapter 13 concerning leprosy, but was showing that he was the healer of all kinds of disease. Now, notice the law that was given to Moses and Aaron in Leviticus chapter 13, verse 45 and 46, was the law given to Moses. Leviticus chapter 13, verse 45. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothing shall be torn, and his head bare. And he shall cover his mustache, and cry, "Unclean, unclean." He shall be unclean all the days of his sore. He shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His habitation shall be outside of the camp. So, if you had leprosy during the time in the days of Moses, you were just cast outside of the camp. But notice the difference here. And again, we go back, and God in Christ always mentioned obey the laws of the land. And it's not that God, Christ was defying this, but it was showing through the act of love. Here in Matthew chapter 8, please turn there for a moment. Matthew chapter 8, in verse 1, when he came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed in his request for healing from Jesus. We should note three important things that should apply to all of us in our quest for healing from God. Point number one, this man who was a leper came to Jesus with confidence and faith. He had no doubt that if it was Jesus' will, he would be healed. Notice what he said in verse 2. Lord, if you are willing, knowing that Jesus had the power to heal, but, you know, he had the power to heal him, but it had to be, Christ's will to do this. So this is very important to remember when it comes to healing. That is to seek God's will in healing. Now let's notice Psalm 103, verse 3 again. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it once again. We've already read it. Who forgives all our iniquities, who heals all our diseases. So here we have a promise from God to heal. So when we ask God to heal us, and it doesn't happen at that moment, do we have doubt? Brother, it could be that it's not God's will to heal at that moment. But God will keep His promises. Sometimes healing will take place a little bit later. Point number two to remember in this request from the leper to Jesus was, he came with humility. We notice he did not come with an attitude of demanding healing, but rather an attitude of humility. He only said, Lord, if you are willing to do this for me. It is the humility that God looks at to see in us when we ask for healing. So when we cry out to God for healing, it must be done with a humble heart. Point number three, the leper came with reverence. Turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 40. This goes back to Mark using this same event. Mark chapter 1 and verse 40. Then a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. There again, humility in seeking healing from God and reverence to God, to Christ. In Luke chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. Luke chapter 5, verse 12. And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be clean. And immediately leprosy left him. There we see, brethren, reading these verses. Jesus' first and foremost reaction was that of love and compassion. Jesus was well aware of the physical law. He said that he did not come that we would not have life and that we would have it more abundantly. And he knew that he was not supposed to approach this man with leprosy within 6 feet. But he walked up to the man and put out his hand and touched him. Now those that were standing by marveled at this because they did not understand that here was the healer. He was touching a terrible disease. And they did not realize that. The law was love. The obligation of love to precedence over all other rules and laws and regulations. So it is through God that we put our trust in Him for healing. Although we may at certain may have certain types of medication, times, different kinds of ailments that we may have, but we know as God's people that He is the healer. He is the healer, and we read this in Psalm 103 and verse 3. It states, He forgives our iniquities and heals all of our diseases. But in this modern world of medicine and technology, many believe that looking to God for healing is for less educated Christians. And this is certainly not so. Healing is through Jesus Christ. Healing is made available by Jesus Christ. But the world doesn't understand this. But we know that nothing could be further from the truth. Healing is for God's faithful people in all ages. When we are sick, we should look to God for healing. For those that say that, you know, we should not look to God for healing, we put our trust in medicine, this is far from the truth. Not feel this way. Psalm 41, verse 1 and 3. Psalm 41, verse 1. Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Verse 2, Psalm 41. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him on the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him, in verse 3, the Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. So even when we are in certain physical conditions where a doctor is involved, we should always depend on God to direct the doctor, making the right diagnosis and the right decisions on our behalf. Now, let's just briefly go and look at a situation where that this did not happen. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 1. 2 Kings chapter 1. And verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 1. Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Now Uzziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and was injured. So he sent messengers and said to them, Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I should recover from this injury. So, there again, he went to a false god to find out about his injury. So notice what God said. Verse 3, But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, the Tishbite, Arise, go up and meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, It is because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up. You shall surely die. So Elijah departed. Now notice verse 17. So Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. So here again, this king bypassed God, went directly to this false god to seek information about healing. Now let's notice another situation in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Verse 12 and 13. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Verse 12. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was very severe. Yet in his diseases he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. Verse 13, Asa rested with his fathers. He died in the 41st year of his reign. Now I'm not saying that you're going to die if you don't seek God in your physical condition. That's not what this is. Just showing that the man's whole heart bypass. It's showing us that we should, you know, as God's called people, that we should trust God for our healing. The physician is educated. God inspired their education to be used to help us. But here again, God is first. Put God first. And although we may at some point in time need the help of a physician in certain situations concerning our health, and God is there to help us and to guide and direct the physician in doing the right thing for us. Bottom line is, brethren, God is the healer. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. For the final scripture. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3 through 6. We read this at Passover. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we did as it were our, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised. We did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. All the suffering that Christ went through, brethren, for our healing, please acknowledge him when we need help. Go to him for help. We know from Scripture that there is a connection between the beaten body of Christ and our physical healing. We can make no demands on God for healing except to claim the promise from God which he has given us in his word. We are instructed from James chapter 5, the basic understanding of our part in the process. It is the prayer of faith. save the sick. We believe that divine healing is a promise from God. We claim that promise through faith.